So this week has been a difficult week, and most notably for our nation. From recounting a 20-year anniversary when our world really got scary, from saying farewell to close friends who died too early from the virus, to the announcement that I feared ever facing the death of a friend, a brother in Christ, and a mentor to me and to many others, Brother D. Bowman. For me today, like so many others, the loss of D is as legendary as his work has been. 45 years with the Southside Church of Christ in Pasadena, Texas. 15 men that he would train to do the work of an evangelist. And 14 years he would edit one of the best magazines that I think we've ever had, called Christianity Magazine. The gift of his life and mine would hardly be contained by paper and ribbon. But the power of his life was in his words that were powerfully mixed with the resplendency of his character. He was a gem of men. Words, the very thing he excelled in and masterfully used as the sculptor his chisel or the painter his brush, still escape me. Reading the many tributes as I have to the man who baptized my wife and who sat with me quietly as I poured out my soul to him about the discovery of failure in another's life that rocked my world, I am reminded why he changed me. His words were simple and could transcend the moment of discouragement with, "You do good." I'm sure he was a man of faults, but few I ever saw. And when the cynical tirades of others accosted him as a preacher, he pressed on. He kept doing what he did far better than most of us. He kept right on preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. So just like the writer of Hebrews that we will read in just a moment, describing people of faith, he was, to me, one of whom the world was not worthy. In Hebrews chapter 11, sometimes called the Hall of Faith, is a long litany of people who deserve our attention. And even in our own culture, every year, new candidates are elected to the halls of fame in whatever sport that they're playing in. However, many good players never receive that public honor. Buried in the rosters of teams and thousands of excellent athletes who will never get their place in the respective Hall of Fame does not mean that they have not excelled at what it is they have sought to achieve. And while this election into the Hall of Fame will for their life forever be elusive, their faithful fans will know their heroic status. But here at the end of what many call God's Hall of Fame, great worthies are mentioned by name, and some others are named by what they did. Read with me beginning in chapter 11 and verse 32. What more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women who received back their dead by resurrection. The list of this first grouping of people talking about the prophets and women, their grouping together shows that the faith that they had in their God brought to their life enormous success. They were able to accomplish great and wonderful things. They're performing of acts of righteousness. But then notice also, but others were tortured, verse 35. Not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was yet promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would never be made perfect. I want you to notice how the writer's point to bring his audience to where Christ has brought us is his objective. We have come to the better. We have come to the place in history where God has brought to fruition all of his objective plans in the Messiah. And we are benefactors of that wonderful and glorious truth. But not all faith brings blessing. Sometimes faith brings hardship. And the writer, as he concludes this long and historic hall of faith, doesn't let that reality escape their notice that when we must live lives of faith to be accepted of God, living a life of faith may also result in enormous hardship. A hardship that we can't even imagine. Mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment, being sawn in two. How could you live a life for that, if that is what your faith is in? But these others, that's not something that just happens in the first century. In April of this year, in modern Egypt, 62-year-old Nabil Habashi Salama, if I pronounced his name correctly, a devout Coptic Christian, who died at the hand of his kidnappers, executed in the Egyptian desert. In the words of his son Peter, who memorialized the memory of his father at the funeral, who said, "In their efforts to have him abandon the faith that he believed, they humiliated my father and broke all of his teeth to torture him. Yet through all of this, he held on, and we are so joyful for him, even as they shot him." This is normal Christianity. Because faith will have its blessings, but faith will bring its hardships. And that's what the writer of Hebrews' point is. That's what makes them people of whom the world was not worthy, because their faith transcended their moment. Their faith transcended the experiences, even if they were blessings, of the moment in which they lived, because their faith was not in becoming those people of whom the world was not worthy. Their faith was in seeing the God of whom the world was not worthy. It's very specific that he mentions blessings of how the prophets conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. Just the list is just enormous. It is the heroic image of what every man sees at his highest testosterone level as the epitome of powerful success. In the book of Romans, there's a greater epitome of what our faith really brings us. In Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now I want you to notice that as Paul begins to delineate for us as Christians, what are these blessings that faith has brought us? He doesn't hide from the reality that we have peace with God. We rejoice in a hope of the glory of God, and it brings us perseverance. It brings us proven character. It brings us hope. But the application of the idea of perseverance, proven character, and hope is that it springs from tribulation. Even Paul knows that. Because faith brings its blessings and it brings its hardships. So when the writer of Hebrews describes their mockings and scourgings, maybe he had in mind the Old Testament pictures of the prophet Micaiah, who was struck in the face because of his faithful testimony. Maybe it was Jeremiah, treated like a common prisoner and twice imprisoned and thrown into a muddy cistern. If you know what a cistern is. Then the stonings that he mentions, it could be perhaps the prophet Zechariah, named by Jesus, stoned to death in the very house of God. Then he talks about those who have sinned, who have been slain. Even after he says in verse 34 that these people of faith escaped the edge of the sword, verse 34. But then in verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, and put to death with the sword. Because faith is not the guarantee of what your life will be. It will only tell you what your eternity will be. Faith brings victory. Faith brings hardship. And he makes the point that they, particularly the women that he described, that they sought a better resurrection. Better than what? I would suggest to you that the better resurrection is the hope of all who've died in Christ, that we're not hoping just to get out of the hardship. We're not just hoping to get a better life. We are looking to be like our Savior in endless life. The better resurrection. And the writer of Hebrews says, all of these people, these men and these women, were people of whom the world was not worthy. F.F. Bruce, when he comments on this verse, says, they were outlawed as people who were unfit for civilized society. But the truth was that civilized society was unfit for them. End quote. So what made them so? Well, they had real faith. Not the kind of faith that crunches like tissue paper when gentle pressure is applied to it. But the kind of faith that endures and that perseveres through the most horrific of situations. They had real faith. God was no immaterial, gaseous, or picturesque grandfather who pats me on the head when I do a good deed. But He was the person who came to them. He was the person to whom they prayed and that they trusted in, and in whom They had full assurance. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. They had real faith. Now, I know we like to compare the faith of the demons. You remember in James chapter 2? Look there real quick. In James chapter 2. Notice beginning verse 14. What use is it, my brothers, if a man says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister without clothing and in need of daily food is seen, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so faith, if it has no works, is dead by itself. But someone may say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Well, the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was made complete, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And just in case you think that it's only men, he also says, and in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Faith is not something you profess. Faith is something that you are. When the pressure of life comes down upon all of us, as it always does, I don't know the realization when you're... I mean, some people... I was a very fortunate person in my childhood. My family took good care of me. They provided probably more than I ever needed. And then when I got out in the real world and I realized that, you mean things aren't going to ever go right every time? Someone's going to hit my car and not leave their name on the windshield? What? Life has enormous struggle. It is part of who we are, as we've even studied this morning in that great class that Jeremy started us with in the book of Ruth. Life is hard. But real faith is stronger. And that's why these were people of whom the world was not worthy. I want to suggest something else when you look at the book of Hebrews. Notice as that illustration of faith in chapter 11, verse 1, faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That there is that true realization that faith springs out of the heart of men for the divine being that is not seen. Notice in Acts chapter 17, when to the Athenians, Paul comes and proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ to them, for the first time. We won't read the entire sermon. But notice beginning in verse 24 of Acts 17, he says, "The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all men and breath and all things, and he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." He says that God put into place the entire world and every boundary of our habitation. That means life has boundaries. Perhaps they might be divine boundaries that says Once you say, I do, that means you don't ever sleep with someone else. It may mean that when you are told to answer in truth, that you speak the truth. And those boundaries God has placed in motion. But I suggest to you that Paul's idea is even broader than that. That within our created realm, there are boundaries that if we cross them, we will pay great penalty. And I'm sure we have, as humanity. But the point is, as he says, he put all of those boundaries there so that we would seek him. Not only to seek him, but to recognize that we would grope for him and find him. The very picture in the New American Standard, which is the translation I just read to you, the idea of groping, we all know what that means. And the picture that the writer is, or that Paul is using in giving that, is the idea of someone grasping into the darkness for holding on to something. And so God has put into motion these boundaries in the world so that we would seek him and that we would grope for him and ultimately find him. That doesn't happen overnight. You may be on your journey as a Christian and you still may not have groped for him to find him. You may be parading your righteousness around by going to church and showing everyone how well and well-behaved you are, but in reality you haven't yet groped because you haven't needed God. But what faith is, real faith, is recognizing that I have to seek him and I've got to touch him. I have to grope for him and find him. And that shows in Paul's own words, it's possible. You touch him by faith. The reason idolatry was so successful among the world, because people felt that they had to physically touch God. When God, through faith, made it possible for us to touch and to handle him. But the last thing that they said, or that they showed in being of whom the world was not worthy, is not only that they had real faith, but that they sought to touch him, but they trusted in the reward. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. That's no pie in the sky thinking. But it is the thinking described the writer of Hebrews in the words of the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, verse 9, Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. They gained approval in their life because they knew that God was, and they wanted to be with him in that place of his abode. That was their only gain, to live a life so they could be with God eternally. Those are the kind of people of whom the world is not worthy. Because, you know, religion is full of people who do religion for gain. As illustrated by my teacher that I've told you about several times, who told us that when we went to small towns, especially small East Texas towns, to go in and start a band program, you needed to go visit all the churches so you could begin your recruitment for band. Faith in God carries no guarantee of comfort in this world. But faith in God carries great comfort. Isaac Waltz wrote, "Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease? while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. While faith may bring the outward victory for some, it brings untold hardship for others because we are God's people. And for all the saints, however, the final glorious consummation awaits. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should be not perfect. Verse 40. No one of God's people will gain the prize alone. We will all be with the Lord. Will you have that kind of faith? Real faith that seeks to touch God so that for all of eternity you can be with Him? Quit living your life slavishly against rules. Quit trying to pursue a life where you're trying to please everyone around you. Start looking to the Savior who gave His life and His everything to make you right before God, to give you a hope that would never disappoint, to give you a future in a world that would never be worthy of Him.